Father in heaven, we claim your authority, we claim your power this morning, we claim your presence. Thank you that we have been able to lift our hearts and our voices to you this morning. So, Father, as we have gathered here together this morning, may you bless us. May your word give us hope and encouragement and power. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, nice to have you here this morning. On this first day of Advent, what do you think, right? Cool. Yeah. Advent. Well, you know, it is, we're getting at that time, but a number of weeks ago, Darlene and I walked into a store, you know, one of those big warehouse stores, you know, and the ceiling's up 30 feet or whatever and all that kind of stuff. And I think it was like Canadian Thanksgiving, but the place, as soon as we walked in, was all decorated for Christmas. Right? You know how you get that shock and you go, no, it's too early and all this stuff. But it was magnificent. You know, there was lights everywhere. Like it was so bright. You know, I have these glasses that turn into sunglasses when it's really bright, you know, and I walked in and there was that kind of deal, and row of trees. Right? And every color combination you could possibly imagine, you know, like a kid in a toy store. But then the big reveal happened. I looked up and there they were, those glorious icons of Christmas, all in full, you know, majesty, you know, blown to 20 feet tall, that just warmed my heart. And I thought, There's the Trinity right there for Christmas. Darth Vader, C-3PO, and R2-D2. Like, who wouldn't want a Darth Vader on the front lawn for Christmas, honestly? Yeah, it's that time of year again, right? Where the cultural clashes of Christmas suddenly, you know, inundate us. I think I saw one nativity hidden somewhere in some dark corner of that place. But oh my! Well, you know, here we are. You know, how many of you even followed the kerfuffle over Starbucks in their cup, right? Like an attack on Christmas. Wow! You know, all that kind of jazz. You know, I don't know. Every Christmas season, every Advent season, you know, there's this huge tension of, as believers, you know, what do we do with the season, especially in a culture, in a world that continues to be antagonistic to us, right? Or antagonistic to, you know, the gospel, antagonistic to the nativity, antagonistic to the beliefs of what we feel Christmas is all about. And how do you manage that? How do you work with that? How, you know, what is the best way for us as believers to, you know, interact with the culture, interact with society? And you know, those are interesting questions. Some of us want to just fight. You know, some of us just want to retreat and not have anything to do with the culture at large. So, you know, I've entitled the series Daring Greatly. Because I think as believers, there are moments in our lives where we feel like we're stepping out and we're daring greatly, you know, to put ourselves out there, to say, this is what we believe. This is what's important for us at this time of year. This is what we celebrate this time of year. And what I believe we celebrate this time of year as believers is far greater than anything that a Darth Vader blow-up doll can give us, you know, if I can be so crass. So how do we dare greatly? You know, because you know, regardless, I think most of us would agree that this time of year is a season for meaning. You know, there are some of us who have lost loved ones during this time. And it's a bittersweet season. There are some of us that, you know, have painful memories. Some of us that see the season as something just to endure. Some of us see the season as, you know, just for the kids. You know, There's a lot of ways that we see the season. Is it for family? Is it for faith? Is it for, you know, just celebrating who we are as a human entity? So there's a lot of things that happen at Christmas time. There's a lot of cultural things that come in. But, you know, I want to kind of like take us back a little bit, really far back into the Old Testament. I want to look at into the life of a particular person. I want to take this particular person and for the next number of weeks, take his life and bring it into our culture, bring it into our experience. Because what this person demonstrates is how to live faithfully in a culture that is antagonistic to our own faith. This person lived in a culture that did not honor his values, did not honor his faith, did not honor his God at all. And yet, what this person was able to do was become very powerful within that culture that had taken him and demonstrated great faith in his God, which led other people to believe in his God as well. And it's not the kind of tactic most of us would think of first and foremost if we're going to influence a culture, if we're going to influence a society. And yet his life is really quite interesting. This person came from a noble class. At the time, he was well-educated. He was a physical specimen. We know from the Bible that he was good-looking. You know, he was attractive. He had everything going for him. But as a young man, the nation that he lived in was under attack, and he was captured and taken into exile. And when he was taken into exile, his name was actually changed. The nation that captured his country actually changed his name. And in that day and age, for someone to change your name that has captured you is something that humiliates and tries to eradicate your entire past. In fact, he's one of the few people in the Bible that we don't get so-and-so, son of so-and-so. Because it's showing that whatever family he had becomes irrelevant, and he's torn away from his family. In fact, the Bible even implies that his manhood was taken from him. 3 years he was put into training in order to be service to the king for 3 years. And there is every reason to say he was so demoralized as a human being that he would have not only hatred to the people that had exiled him, that he would have hatred to the very God that he served. So it's a powerful story. It's a powerful demonstration of the faithfulness of one individual and what difference that would make. Now, if you've guessed it, the name of the individual is Daniel, who lived in Babylon, who had everything going for him as a young man growing up in Israel. But Nebuchadnezzar came in, captured the nation of Israel, took them into exile. Daniel and his three friends were part of that. And the very first test that Daniel had in Babylon, in part of his training for the 3 years, in order to be put into service to the king, to Nebuchadnezzar, was he was given the privilege of eating anything and the wine that the king had to offer. That was part of the training program. Daniel and his three friends did not want to defile themselves because as good Jewish boys, they had a regimen of what they ate. It was a way of staying clean to their faith. And most of us would have. You know, I'm not going to get, maybe not into most of us, but how would you react if your name had been changed, you're forced to eat certain foods that's not part of your cultural identity, all that kind of stuff. Daniel does something, which is the very first test in Babylon, which I think is very wise of him. Instead of refusing the food that would have defiled him, what he said is, "Test us for 10 days. We're going to eat just vegetables and water. That's all we're going to intake. Test us for 10 days. And if we're better than everybody else, then allow us to eat what we should eat. If we're not, we will happily do what the king has ordered. And that's exactly what they did. It was incredibly wise. It was incredibly ingenious. And it was one way of endearing himself to the culture that had captured him. And that's, in fact, what happened, is after 10 days, the person in charge of Daniel and his three friends looked out and looked at them and you know, gauged them and said, "You guys are fine. You're actually better than the other ones who are coming, who are being trained for the service." So here's where I want to take the passage, and I want to draw some parallels. Here's what happens right after it. When the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel and his three friends are part of a larger group who are being trained to be in service to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed them as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. Interesting. Whenever the king consulted them in any manner, any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. Now, let me explain a few things. This is part of the introductory passage to Daniel after the business with the whole food and all of that stuff. And it's very telling. It's very telling. Here is King Nebuchadnezzar, who knows when he's being smokescreened, right? And sees the wisdom of these four men who are trained in the law of the ancient Israelites, that they have 10 times the wisdom and balanced judgment of everybody else who are being trained to serve him in the court. So that's a great, great thing about these particular individuals. What is interesting is Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. If you don't understand, or if you don't know the history of ancient Israel, they went into exile for 70 years in Babylon. You know, Babylon was taken over by the Persian Empire too. Cyrus is the first king of the Persian Empire. And when he took over in Babylon, he made a decree to send the Israelites back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. Okay? So Daniel is in the service of all the different Babylonian kings and Persian kings for the full 70 years of the exile. So that's really incredible that this individual served the king or the kings for the entire time that he's in exile. So it says something about the character and the nature of Daniel. It says something about the ability. It says something about his wisdom. It says something about what the kings of these pagan nations saw in him that they found valuable. If you know anything about the story of Daniel, this is just the beginning. His trajectory of how he served the people that he should have hated. This is what's really important. Daniel served these pagan kings to such degree that every king after him kept, you know, elevating him to a higher station, kept elevating him to a higher place. And here he is for 70 years having served every one of these kings in a powerful way. Till the 70 years. You know, we were in England in May, and I got to see firsthand in the British Museum the Cyrus cylinder. That was the actual cylinder that has the decree on it saying, you know, the Israelites can go back to, which is really cool to see that historical document right there. And Daniel was a part of it. So what do you do? What do you do as people in a culture? How many of us could respond like Daniel when it comes to the way we've been treated by the culture? Here's a number of points I want to draw out of this particular passage and out of a particular story. And we're going to keep digging into this deeper and deeper for the next number of weeks, because this is how we dare greatly. I think Daniel is one of the most powerful examples in the Bible of how to influence a culture, how to make a difference in the world, how to touch people's lives, even when that culture and that world literally hates you. There is a way to make a difference. There is a way. Most of us are bemoaning the fact of the way the culture has gone. Most of us are bemoaning the reality that we're not Christian anymore. Most of us are bemoaning the fact that, you know, they don't respect us or we don't have the influence we ever had. And all of that may be true, but it doesn't take away the fact that we have an opportunity and a privilege and a responsibility to do to others in a way that Daniel did to the world and the culture around. Because if anybody had an excuse, Daniel did. But he didn't. He made an amazing, amazing difference. And not only that, Daniel was a politician. Daniel was in politics. We can't deny that. And can you be a Christian and be in politics? Absolutely. Absolutely. Can you be a politician, be a Christian, and hold on to your values? Absolutely. We do not have to be submerged in the world around us, that we can have a higher authority, that we can have a higher responsibility, that we can have a higher faithfulness. So here are some of the points I want to bring out, and they're very important. Though he was a victim of other sin and the consequences that resulted, he did not use it as an excuse to not live faithfully. This is the thing that strikes me about Daniel, okay? Technically, it was his forefathers, it was the generation before him that brought the sins of the nation to a point that God had to judge the nation. It wasn't necessarily Daniel by himself that forced the entire exile of the nation. Here he is, a victim of everybody else's backwash. He's a victim of everything else that's happening in the culture. He is not solely responsible. He's part of it, sure, maybe. But he's not solely responsible for it. He could have easily have said, like, why am I suffering for everybody else? Why is it that I've got to put up with this because of what the generation before me has done? I am a victim in this. But not once in the whole entire book of Daniel does he act as a victim. He doesn't take his station in life as a victim and pleading to God to save him. In fact, if you read some of the prayers in Daniel, it's remarkable. Daniel actually says to God, I know why we're in this situation. I honor the fact that you had to judge us. This is the circumstances. Lord, forgive us for the way that we have treated you. Forgive us. And now what can I do to serve you best? That's his prayer. That's his prayer. That's his prayer. How many times have you doubted whether your faith is making any difference? How many of you have ever said, you know, why do I continue to do good? Where does it get me? Why should I bother? Why is it that every time we get together as a family, this always comes up? I end up looking like the bad person, even though I'm trying to do the right thing, even though I'm trying to be faithful to God. How many times have we doubted whatever we do in our lives that we believe is pleasing and honoring to God, but it doesn't make any difference whatsoever? There are many situations, many circumstances where we could feel that way. Daniel doesn't, no matter what. And again, if anybody had an excuse, Daniel had an excuse. But he lived faithfully in every aspect. In fact, he lived faithfully, as we get into the book and more stories, he lived faithfully to the degree that it actually made him a target in the culture. And there's a couple of stories where because he was faithful to the Lord, it actually put him in harm's way. It put him in danger. You heard of Daniel in the lion's den? It's because he was praying faithfully to his God. And here's the other thing about Daniel. Because Daniel was faithful to the Lord, it made enemies. He made enemies because of it. The reality is, because we do good and because we live a life of faithfulness, it'll actually make us a target of the culture around us. Because that's what happens when light shines in the darkness. Darkness doesn't like to be exposed. And Daniel was a person who was faithful to the Lord, but it made enemies because of that faithfulness. Because there was people in power who didn't like the fact that he wasn't worshiping their gods, wasn't worshiping their culture, wasn't worshiping their way of life, and he was faithful to his God. And there are many times, many, 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 many times, where we're doing good and we wonder, why do we bother? But should never be an excuse not to be faithful. Not to be faithful. Here's a second thing. Daniel allowed scripture. His ultimate trust in God's goodness and power was deeper than his sorrow or confusion. Now, that's a really important point. I think that's a really important point. Do we trust God? Do we believe that God is in control? Do we believe his way is better? Like, those are very simple questions, but they're powerful in the way that you live your life in light of how you answer them. Do you really believe that God is in control? And if you do believe that God is in control, there is something happening in culture that God is permitting. So it demands of us to live a particular way in faithfulness to him that makes all the difference in the world. But that's the difference with Daniel. Even though he could say, I'm in exile, I've had all this stuff done to me, I've had all these hurts done to me, my people have been ravaged, and everything about the nation of Israel, you know, has sort of evaporated, and here we are in exile. But I trust God's goodness, and I trust his power. That we're in this situation, we're in this circumstance for maybe something that God is doing in us that otherwise would never be able to happen. But that's why we always talk about an intimacy with God. Because that intimacy with God will draw you into his character and nature. And regardless of what happens in your life, you know and you have the confidence of God that whatever's happening, he is going to manage it for you. You're going to be able to endure it in spite of everything that is happening. His ultimate trust was in God's goodness and power. That's a biggie for so many of us. Here's number three. Daniel allowed scripture, God's power and promises, and his relationship with God to determine his outlook. How many of us get up every day and we say, God, we know you're in control. Thank you for the day you're going to give me. Ultimately, scripture, ultimately, understanding God's power, and have hope every day because of that. You know, I've said this many, many times. Hope is built on God's promises, not on wishful thinking. That's the thing that Scripture defines as hope. And as believers, we are rooted in hope because we are rooted in the promises of God. Do you know that Daniel, there's a passage in Daniel where he's reading the Bible. He's reading the Old Testament and he's reading the prophecy of Jeremiah. The prophecy of Jeremiah said that God was going to keep them in exile for 70 years. It's really cool. Daniel is reading that prophecy, and he knows that the exile is almost over. Isn't that amazing? That is absolutely... And Daniel's confident that very soon the people are going to be free from exile because it says so in God's word. And the 70 years is nearly up. That's the faith of Daniel. When we talk about having a Daniel-like faith, it means daring greatly. It means looking beyond the situation and circumstance. It means having this ultimate trust that God's got this. You know, that's what we say to our students in class. You know, that's kind of like the little joke that we have in class, where instead of just giving the big long answer, we say, God's got this. God's got this. And Daniel had such a relationship with God that he had confidence in what God was doing, even when they were in exile. And the reality is, for many of us as believers, we feel like we're in exile. There's a parallel there, because we're living disconnected from the values that most people have in this culture and society. That's the postmodern world that we live in. That not everybody is celebrating nativity on the front lawn any longer. That's the reality. Here's the last thing. He did not fear the pagan roots or the presence of evil. He knew the power of God. Again, there is such a confidence in God. There's such a confidence in his power that he didn't get bothered by the pagan roots or the presence of evil or, you know, what was going on in the culture. If you know anything about the Babylonian culture, you know anything about the Persian culture, he would have been inundated with all kinds of alternative mythologies, alternative worship, alternative. But Daniel was confident in the power of God. That's what it was. It was, he was rooted in the wisdom that came from God's word and understanding. You know, I've said before that we live in a culture that has incredible opportunities for knowledge. But do we live in a way where we take that knowledge and live wisely? Because knowledge and wisdom are two totally different things. And you guys know this. You know this. It's easy to have knowledge. It's easy to Google anything and to have it right at your fingertips. But because you know it, do you know how to apply it? Do you know how to live wisely? Daniel took the things of the Lord, the things of the law, and he lived wisely in spite of the culture that he was surrounded by. And if anything, you know, if there's anything I want to push you towards as we close this out, is that do we live wisely in light of the world around us? Do we make wise choices? Is that wisdom rooted in the fear of God, which is at the heart of the wisdom literature in the Bible? That fear of God causes us to act and respond and to live in a certain way in the culture around us, because we respect the Lord greater than the things around us. And that respect for the Lord and that fear of God and that response to his love and that response to his caring and that response to his word and that response to his power makes all the difference in the world than everything else we get inundated with. Everything else that we get inundated with. Daniel is a powerful example of how to live faithfully without any excuse. Without any excuse. And you know what? He is never belligerent. This is the thing that just unnerves me about the book of Daniel. There are times when we'll probably see this next week, but even when he's thrown in the lion's den, the first words out of his mouth when he comes out, long live the king. You know the first words out of my mouth would have been? Right? Right? You know, when he's interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, if you know anything about the book of Daniel, he says, King, I'm going to tell you what this dream means, but I wish it was someone else and not you. I wish I didn't have to tell you this. I wish it wasn't you, because King, you are, you know, high and the Lord has blessed you, but the Lord is going to judge you. And I'm just the spokesperson for the Lord, but his power and majesty is coming to visit you. And I wish it was for someone else. And not you. That is the amazing kind of dialogue that Daniel has with the people who he should have hated. With the people he should have hated. Yeah. Does it bug me that there's a 20-foot tall Darth Vader? Yeah. It does. It disturbs me. But you know what? That's the world we live in. Let's make a difference. Father in heaven, thanks for the life of Daniel. And as we just begin to look at his life and what a difference it can make when we live faithfully for you. You know, sometimes, Lord, we struggle with, are we making a difference? Are we changing anything? Are we being listened to? But Lord, there is a pattern that we see continually in the scripture. Even Jesus demonstrated it. Jesus never forced himself on people. Gave them a choice. Gave them the truth. But extended grace. Lord, in the next number of weeks as we dare greatly for you, help us to frame our lives in such a way for maximum impact, in spite of how it may appear to us on the surface, because we acknowledge, Lord, that you are in control and that you've got this. In Jesus' name, amen.